And that's the point of these parables that we have been looking at and considering together in Matthew 13. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 13. Now, I know that our dear friend and brother John Funnell, when he was with us recently, he preached on this parable of the hidden treasure, but that's okay. No doubt when we come to a passage that we've heard someone else preach on, God will always give us some fresh insight and understanding of it, and particularly in our application. That's the wonder of God's word, isn't it? Jesus here speaking, preaching, teaching in parables, revealing to his disciples the meaning of these earthly, everyday stories that have a significance and a meaning pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. And so we have this morning another couplet here, the parable of the hidden treasure in verses 44, and then the parable of the pearl of great price or the pearl of great value in verses 45 and 46. We'll just consider these two together. We've seen already through these parables, there's seven here contained in chapter 13, we've seen the nature of the kingdom. And so the parable of the sower was to help us to understand and to grasp the nature of the kingdom. Latterly, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at, I can't remember what we looked at. Oh yes, we looked at the mustard seed and the leaven. And we saw something of the power of the kingdom and the influence of the kingdom, how it will stretch and extend throughout the whole world. This wasn't regionalized. This wasn't just contained within the borders and the boundaries of Israel. But this is for the world. This is for all the nations. This is the culmination of God's covenant with Abraham, that through Abraham's seed, all the nations, all the families, and all the peoples of the earth will know blessing. And it doesn't mean that all will be saved, but it means that there will be those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus that will be coming out of every nation, every people's group throughout the world. That's encouraging, isn't it? That this is the power, this is the extent, this is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And yet, it was a mystery to those who had not been shown these truths. And when we come to Christmas, and clearly that hymn we've just sung directs us to the incarnation. And Christmas is coming. And it's this time of year when I quote that silly little phrase that I learnt from my grandfather. Christmas is coming and the goose is getting fat, along with Andy. Please put a penny in the old man's hat. If you haven't got a penny, a halfpenny will do. If you haven't got a halfpenny, God bless you. And for many people, it's just a season of goodwill and generosity. And it's a season when we can just gather with friends and family. And it's just a season where there's a feel-good factor. And people say, oh, how we need, we've had a rotten year, how we need a feel-good factor to return to our country, to return to our nation. But the reality is that even with a so-called feel-good factor, heaven and hell are realities. And life is short in comparison to eternity. And don't allow the reason for the season to just wash over you. We pray, I pray, that even those of us who've been Christians for a number of years, that even as we approach this time when we think afresh of the incarnation, God becoming a man, in humility, in meekness, laying aside his majesty, his glory veiled. Jesus was standing before the religious elite of his day. And all that he was speaking, even in parabolic form, was a mystery to them. If only they knew, if only they could grasp, that they could reach out and literally touch the flesh of God. And yet they reached out, not in faith, asking for forgiveness of their sin. They reached out not in repentance. They reached out not in their hopelessness and their helplessness. They reached out and they took him by force and they nailed him to a cross to be rid of him. Everyone's going after him. Everyone's believing in him. This man, he spouts blasphemy. He claims to be God. Friend, with the eye of faith, look at Jesus this morning. And through the lens of Scripture, this is your God. This is our God. Is he your Lord? Is he your Saviour? Is he the one that you lay down your life so that you can follow him, that you're willing to lose in order to gain? You're willing to give up sin and its folly. You're willing to let go of the things that so easily entice and entangle, things that will prevent us in walking with him closely. You're willing to let go of those things that grab your attention, that grab the desire of your heart. Are you are willing to say, Lord Jesus, become Lord of my life. Be my King. Be my Saviour. You are my God. Well, as we come to these two little stories, these little parables. Firstly, the parable of the hidden treasure. Jesus here, the kingdom of heaven, verse 44, is like. This is the purpose of these parables. He wants them to see, now we've seen the nature and the power of the kingdom, now he wants us to see, if you like, the value of the kingdom. You know, I was talking recently to a bunch of young people, and they're not Christians, but they were asking lots of pertinent questions concerning Christianity. And they couldn't grasp the value. Is there really value in these things? You know, is this Jesus worth me giving up? And there's a cost. Sure, there's a cost. And you know that not just young people, but older people, sometimes they sit there and when they reflect on these truths and when they reflect on these matters, they start to count the costs and they say, nah. I'm not willing to trust Jesus at this cost. And so many will reject him. But many will find him. And many, like the Apostle Paul, will say that I thought I had everything. But now I count all that I once had, all that I thought I had, all the privileges of my upbringing, of my education, and everything that I had that meant something to me, I now count it as loss compared to the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Saviour. There's a value to the kingdom. And so Jesus says this, the kingdom of heaven is like, well, what's it like? It's like treasure hidden in a field. Now, burying things, precious things, in these days and in Jewish culture was the norm. I suppose when I was a young boy, it's the equivalent to my grandfather putting things under the mattress. If we as children went anywhere near his bed, he'd freak out. Come away from there. And I had absolutely no idea. But when you're told not to do something, because of human nature, you want to do it all the more, don't you? Well, he was stashing all his hard-earned cash under the mattress. Why? Because he didn't trust the bank. The closest I've ever gone to burying something precious, and don't laugh, I was thinking, have I ever buried anything? And then I did remember in the week that I was about 7 and I had a love letter from Angela Sparks. Do you know, I often think, wouldn't it be great if they tuned in? You know, There she is now, 57, married, grown up children. And then, who's this idiot? Oh, yes, I was about 7. I had a love letter from Andrew Sparks. And I didn't want my older brothers to discover it, because I'd never hear the end of it. So I thought, I'm going to do this. I thought, I've got to get it somewhere safe. And I decided I'd take it out of the house. And I put it in an old tin, rusty tin, and I hid it under the garden shed. That's the closest I've done to burying something precious, okay? And then I forgot all about it. That's how much she meant to me. I moved on to the next one. Not really, but... And it wasn't until my parents, many, many years later, decided to sell the house that the tin was discovered. Oh, ho, ho, ho. And you could just imagine, can't you? The rest of the family thinking, whoa, what is this? Expecting some, I don't know, some ancient coin that they could go to Antiques Roadshow and this would be the answer to all our prayers. And what was it?
A scrap of paper. Dear Andrew. Well, I never heard the end of it. And so there we are.
But here we have in this parable, this story, that there's treasure hidden in a field. And a man found it and covered up. Now, the interesting thing is that he's not looking for it, is he? He's not looking for it. In the next parable, right, the merchant's looking for pearls. But in this parable, he's not looking for it. He discovers it. That got me thinking. When people come to faith in Jesus Christ, some you know, and we might even say, oh, pray for him or pray for her, because they're seeking. Now listen, theologically,
sinners don't seek God, theologically, because they're dead spiritually. Okay?
But if God chooses by his grace to breathe life, then people sometimes do start to seek, to read, to explore, to ponder, to reflect. But others, like this man, I don't know, we don't know much about this man, but hey, the point is, he discovers treasure. He's in the field. It's not his field, because he goes and buys it, we read later. But he discovers treasure. And he goes, whoa! And he quickly covers it up. Again, the critics of Scripture say, well, this isn't very ethical, is it? See? Because really what he should do is what my father made myself and my brother do when we were playing on the sand in Bournemouth as children. And we were just building sandcastles. And we discovered a £5 note. Now in those days, a £5 note would get you 10 ice creams. Or 8 if you wanted a flake, all right? Wow, we thought we hit the jackpot. We weren't looking in the sand. Some people do, don't they? Remember they used to go, what do they call those things? Metal detectors. You'd see them at the end of the day, wouldn't you? And everyone had gone back home to their tent or to their caravans or to their guest houses. And then they'd be out there with their metal detectors. And then they're looking. But we weren't looking. We discovered it's £5 note. Great. And I remember Graham, my brother, saying, find us, keepers. He nabbed it straight away. Straight in his pocket. Bang, gone. Find us, keepers. And my father said, oh, no, no, no. We do things right in this family. And our hearts sank. We thought, oh, this isn't good news, is it? And he took it to the local police station. I mean, I don't know what they'd make of it today. They'd probably laugh. He took the £5 note to the local police station. And it was given in, handed in. Where did he find it? On the beach in Bournemouth. Whereabouts? Not far, just down from the pier. And they took it, thank you very much. And they recorded it. And then they said, If no one claims it, we'll be in touch. We never heard. We never heard. I think the police put it towards their Christmas party. But they are, bless them. It's a hard job. But we discovered it. This man's in the field. He's just going about his everyday business. He discovers it. Remember the woman at the well? The woman of Samaria? She goes to the well at the noonday sun. Why? Because she avoids all the other women from the nearby town, Sychar. Because she's an immoral woman. And so she goes at that time in the heat of the day to avoid people, particularly the other women. And she came back having discovered the Messiah. Jesus gave her water that was not in the well. She went away singing. She came back bringing others for the water that was not in the well. Saul of Tarsus was looking for God, was he? Wasn't looking for Jesus? He's on the road to Damascus. He's on a mission. Killing Christians. That was his mission. And bang! He discovers the risen Saviour. He has an encounter with the risen Lord. Discovered. This man in this parable, he discovers treasure. Now, in rabbinical law, what he now does is permissible. It's almost like finders keepers. So what he does, he in his joy, having covered up the treasure, put it back where he found it, in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has, and he purchases that field. Now here's the point. Do you think the owner of the field realized there was treasure in his field? No. Because if he knew there was treasure in his field, he wouldn't have sold the field, would he? He'd say, cha-ching, all for me. So within the story, because the Bible critics say, well, this is not very ethical. Oh, hang on a minute. But within rabbinical law and the culture of the day, what he did was fine. Note there the fullness of joy on discovering the treasure. Now, I came across this recently when the Puritan said this, and it really struck me. Till sin is bitter, Jesus will never be sweet. I think that's quite profound, isn't it? Till sin is bitter, Jesus will never be sweet. In other words, we won't experience the sweet fullness of joy in discovering life, eternal life in Christ and peace. We won't discover the eternal joy that is ours until we realize just how awful, how serious that sin is. Sin is bitter. It will destroy you. It will destroy relationships and friendships. It can destroy churches. It can destroy marriages. It's destructive in its nature. So we need to take sin seriously. Why? Because God takes sin seriously. So seriously that he gave his only begotten Son to die for our sin in our place, condemned, to be judged, as if it was his own sin. But it wasn't his sin, was it? It was our sin that he was bearing on the cross. This is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Till sin is bitter, Christ will never be sweet. You might be a Christian this morning. You might be able to say, I have a testimony of encountering Jesus, and yet you've lost the joy of your salvation. Why? Why do we lose the joy of our salvation? Root cause? I'm not looking at the symptoms. Root cause? Sin. That's why David, in that prayer, and that psalm of confession, he says, Lord, he recognizes that all sin is against God. He recognizes how awful and serious it is. He says, oh Lord, forgive me. Wash me with hyssop that I might be clean before a holy God, that I might be clean before a clean God. Then he says this in his prayer, and you can just hear the cry, the ache from the depth of his heart. Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. This man discovers his treasure. It's a picture here. When we discover real treasure, when we discover who Christ is, when we discover that through him we have entry into the kingdom of God, that's joy. And we're prepared to let go of everything else. He's prepared to let go, and he sold all that he had so that he could enjoy this treasure that he has discovered. He wasn't looking, he discovered. But in the other parable, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Now, I stop there and I'm thinking, well, okay, everyone understands the implication of this earthly story, this everyday story. They understood. Now, I'm not an expert in diving for pearls, but think about it for a moment. They didn't have all the paraphernalia that's available to us today. Paraphernalia is a sweeping word, because I don't know what all the gubbings are. Okay. And if you know anything about diving, you know. Okay. Excuse me, my ignorance. All the paraphernalia. Do you know what they used to do? Do you know what merchants in Jesus' day used to do? I'll tell you this. They used to jump off a boat, and they would tie rocks to themselves so they could plumb the depths of the sea. And you think to yourself, mate, you've lost the plot. But that's what they would do. They didn't have oxygen tanks or any gubbings. They held their breath for as long as they could. Why? Because they were looking for pearls. Get the oyster, come to surface. You know, after they catch their breath back, whack it open. And here in this story, this merchant found a pearl of great value. The pearl of greatest price. One pearl of great value. Did you notice that last Sunday night when we were in Revelation 21, that the 12 doors in there in Revelation 21 of the New Jerusalem made of pearl? Did you see that? This one pearl of great value. So what does the merchant do? He went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, in both these parables, there's a transaction, isn't there? Oh, says the biblical critic. Here we go. Thought you said you can't buy your salvation. No, you can't. That's not the point of the parables. The point of the parables is that it is possible. So sometimes people discover, or sometimes people find, because they look, the reality of the King of the Kingdom of God, who is Jesus. He is the only way. As our memory verse with the children this morning told us, there's only one way. There's no side entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Did you know that? There's no back door. There's only one door. And that's Jesus Christ. We can only draw near to a holy God on account, on the merit of Jesus. Because he was without sin. The sinless Saviour died. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. But there's a transaction here. Turn with me. This helps us as we go back to the book of the prophet Isaiah. Have we got time? Oh, it says 9 o'clock. That's exciting, isn't it? Normally preach to 12. Okay. Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. This is the purpose of the parables. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for all the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Here we have it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You see, there is a transaction. Come buy without money. Come buy. In other words, you can come and you can take possession of forgiveness and life. You can come and take possession of the kingdom of God and all the blessings that flow to us on account of Christ and on account of his Spirit, that we can come and we can take possession, and yet there is a cost, but it's without money. Now, what's the cost? Did you remember? All scripture that takes us, wherever we are, will take us ultimately to the cross. At the cross is where the transaction takes place. So that without cost, without money, we can take possession of life and joy and mercy. And we can take possession of forgiveness, and we can take possession of the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because Christ Jesus has paid the price for our sin. He was able to pay the debt for our sin. Why? Because he was without sin. And so he was the only one available who was able to do this transaction. So the hymn writer says, 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. Now, what does that mean? It means this, that Christ took upon himself what we had, which is our sin. And Christ gave to us and those who trust in him by faith what he has, which is his righteousness. Transaction. And so the point of these two little parables is this, these short stories, is that there's a transaction. There's a cost. Don't ever say to someone that the gospel is free. It's not free. It cost Jesus his life. There's a cost. It's free to all who believe. Come buy without money. Come as you are. Stop trying and start trusting. Come as you are, in your humility, in submission, in your hopelessness, in your helplessness. Just come and run to Jesus, fall at his feet, and say, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can wash me clean. You can forgive me. You can reinstate me. You can restore me. You can help me. You can give me a home and a future. I can have a sense of belonging because of Jesus. That's the point of these two parables. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Is the kingdom of heaven a reality for you today? I worry so much. I'm not naturally a worrier. I let Viv do all the worrying. But I do worry. When I go around different churches throughout South Wales, I worry. Because sometimes I just think, do these dear friends grasp the reality of what Jesus is preaching here? Do they grasp the reality
of what it is to be in touch and to be reconciled to God. I see a lot of just going through the motions. We come because we've always come. We sit, we sing, we listen, we go home, because that's what we've done for donkey's years, for decades. And what they hear has seemingly has no relevance at all to what happens to them on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Friday. And I worry, is for them these things still a mystery? Or has Christ come and explained to them and has shown them the mystery of his grace and the mystery of his love and the mystery of his mercy? But then I can't worry about others. Primarily, I have to worry about my own heart. I have to ensure that I'm right with God. And if I'm not right with God, then sack me. But if I am right with God, then I want others to be right with God. I have a concern for the lost. I have a burden that they might be saved. The kingdom of heaven is like. You see, there are many examples in Scripture of those who were seeking. Ethiopian eunuch was seeking. Lydia was seeking. The Philippian jailer was seeking. The Berean was seeking. All those there in Acts. But they both discover. One discovers, one finds, but they both experience the reality of the King and the kingdom of heaven. Now that's where we're at. Is the King a reality to you today? And living and serving in his kingdom, is that a reality for you today? And only you can answer that. But my prayer is, if you have any doubts, cry to this King. Cry to King Jesus. And say, Lord, help me. Make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. This is like the kingdom of heaven, says Jesus. A man discovers, a man finds. They give away all that they had. They sold all they had so that they can then come and enjoy the reality of being in the kingdom. That they can know the King. They can love the King. And they serve the King throughout the days on earth. Well, we're going to come, as we come to the Lord's Supper,